All right, the last time I spoke was right after the new year, and before I spoke, I asked Dennis, is there anything particular you'd like me to speak on? And he said, well, the theme has been more or less accountability, cause and effect, consequences for our actions. So when I was on the schedule this time, I asked him, and he said, yeah, let's continue with that same theme. So I'm going to take a little bit of where I was last time and kind of go forward with it. And last time I talked a little bit about how when you make, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, and it doesn't matter when, what time of year you make it, it doesn't have to be at the new year. If God puts it on your heart to change something in your life, you can do it any time. And last week, we were reminded, you know, a lot of certain religions at Lent, people give up things, make a sacrifice for a time. And one of the things that I was bringing forth last time was why we do things. It isn't always for ourselves. If you truly want joy, and I went through the acrostic where, you know, it's Jesus, others, yourself. If you really want joy, it's not only what you see in yourself, it's how you share with others. And if you're really walking in obedience to God, you know, serving the Lord Jesus. Now, last time after I presented the message, I was given a compliment at the end that really touched my heart. Some individual told me, that message was really good. I didn't fall asleep once. But with daylight savings time, that's my goal. Today, I know a lot of people didn't get that extra hour of sleep that you're used to. So if no one falls asleep, man, I feel I will have done my job. So as I was talking to people about different things they gave up for the year, and you know, certain people really took some big steps. People gave up big things like smoking or drinking, or they've given it up just for Lent, whatever. And they were telling me, I've heard this from several people, that if you don't do it for yourself, you're not going to stick with it. And I started thinking, that doesn't go with the way I think of things. Because as I've matured, I've seen people who make sacrifices for their family, who put things out. My father smoked a lot and he drank a lot. And it had an impact on me, a negative impact. I didn't like, you know, reeking of smoke anytime I'd go out. And then I started thinking about it even deeper. What brings you thrills in life? What makes you really happy? And you know, when we're young, it's kind of the adrenaline junkie rush, you know. For some of us, it was, yeah, we jumped out of planes and we went caving and we rock climbed and things like that. But as we mature, we see it in what we want in other people. And last week, when Joshua shared that he got all A's except for one B, man, that just made me feel so good to see someone else happy. You know, not necessarily living vicariously through someone else, but seeing other people makes you happy when they're joyous. When I started archery hunting, my first deer, and I was so excited, my leg would literally shake when I'd see a deer. But now it just brings me joy to see other people, especially kids, you know, doing well. We hear, you know, Cole in the archery competition. Man, that's just such a joy. It doesn't have to be me. And as I was processing this even further, because Dennis spoke about chains and how we have chains that are binding us spiritually as well. You can visualize the physical chains that we have in life. Spiritually, what brings you joy? And I'm thinking it isn't necessarily about me, although when I'm walking in God's will and I do something right, you kind of get that pump on the inside, you feel good about it, or you see one of your friends do something right or your children. And how much more when you see someone come to an accepting the Lord, you know, when they come to that knowledge of what God's done in their life. I mean, the angels in heaven rejoice, so should we. We need to be happy for others as they grow. So as I was going through this preparation for this message, I was thinking about when I pray, I don't always see results right away. I want to see things now, you know, I got my money and I want it now type of attitude. And that's the way we are with a lot of things in life. So as I spoke last time about how it's good to set your heart on what God wants you to change, I don't want you to lose the confidence or the faith when things don't happen immediately. It's kind of where we are in this society. We want to see things and we want our prayers answered now. So my first scripture is the parable that Jesus told about the widow who wanted justice. Oh, wow, I am not going to be able to read that. I made it too small, sorry. So I'm going to read from my script. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them how they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice from my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. And as I was thinking about that, I sometimes have a problem with it. It's like God wants justice in our lives, and it's not always there right away. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes God's more concerned with the effect of things on us than the effect that we have on other people. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered immediately. We have to cultivate it into our life. We have to develop these habits, these different ways of thinking about things in order to truly grow and mature. Now, as Christians, sometimes we throw around words all the time. You know, we throw around mercy and grace. And if judgment was instantaneous, there would be no place for God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. You do something wrong and you don't get punished for it, it's because there has been mercy extended to you. And when you think about the different ways that God has poured out on us, the things that we are blessed with, the people we know, the things like that, we don't deserve it. Because if you look at where we are, we're all sinners. We deserve much worse. And yet we don't just get forgiven, we get blessed. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus is speaking, and he says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Sometimes you wonder, how did someone succeed? Look at them. They lie, they cheat, they steal. And why do bad things happen to good people, good Christians, people who are serving God? It rains on us all. And sometimes it's just the development in our lives that God wants to see. Where are we going with this? How are we processing it? Are we trusting in Him? As I mentioned, we need to cultivate habits in our lives, the way we approach things. And you don't just go out and do great things for God right away. Sometimes you have to develop it in your life. You have to build up the calluses. You don't just go out and run a marathon on the first day. You have to work up to it. And sometimes that's not easy. Getting on your knees all the time, going before God, praying for things. We pray for the salvation of our children, of people we love, our family. And it doesn't happen right away. Now, a few weeks ago, Rick gave a message that really just awakened something inside me. He spoke about Jonah. Now, going to church for a long time, heard so many different messages on Jonah. But what Rick was highlighting was that Jonah was a messenger. And this is a book in the Bible, the only one that talks about being a messenger. And how he fled from what his responsibility was. He fled from God, God's purpose for him. And I was thinking about it. It's tough to be a bearer of bad news. There are times when we don't want to present what God is really speaking through us because it's offensive to someone else. So today's message may get a little bumpy. I'm going to hit on one or two things. You know, if you got seatbelts, you may want to buckle them. You know, the flotation device, your seat cushion. This is going to be a little bumpy ride on some things. In the business world, Dave and I were talking a couple months ago, and one of the hardest things is telling someone that they're being let go, that they're being fired, or giving someone a negative review. It's difficult. It's hard to go to your brother and sister in the Lord and just say, hey, you know, I was offended when you did this. I don't think that was right. It's difficult. And I can understand about Jonah and why he did what he did. So as I was thinking about this one, I thought, well, here's my opportunity to bring some real things that I haven't heard for a long time. So I was going to talk first about financial accountability. Boy, that hits people. Yeah, people are shaking. And it's tax season. But the truth of the matter is, do you tithe because you're rich, or are you rich because you tithe? And the spoiler alert, it's the latter. You know, and as I look out on the congregation, most of us are mature Christians. We've tested God in this. We've seen it come through. We know that God provides in so many different ways. And, you know, Jesus even spoke, he said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to one another. So that's just where it is on the financial. And as I was praying about it, and I really wanted to bring this message forward, God said, no, it's something else. So I was thinking, I have not heard a strong message on how you walk in obedience to God for a while. And there's one thing that has really slipped from my life, and that's the topic of fasting. So when today's scripture is from Jonah, let's see if we can. Oh, that's. We're going to go to Jonah 3, verses 5 to 9. As Rick brought forth, when Jonah went to the Ninevites, things changed. It says in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. And this is a proclamation that he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. A fast was decreed. And as Rick brought forth, we know what happened. Nineveh was not destroyed. The people turned from their wicked ways. They changed. I have not been faithful in fasting. I got to admit it. I had been at a church where every Tuesday was a fast day. It was just, that's the way it was, and it became a habit. And I've grown complacent on that. Anybody other than Marcia know what today is? What Jewish holiday? Okay. It's the Festival of Purim. This is from the Book of Esther. Now, back in those days, one of the first Sunday school things I taught was on the Book of Esther. And I remember that one of the kids, you know, I said, we're going to talk about the Book of Esther. And he said, well, I just drew a picture of hanging Haman the other day and all that. And it was kind of funny because they knew things so well. Well, the story, and I'm not going to go through it all, but the King Xerxes at the time had a wife, and he basically called for her to come to one of the festivals that he was having, to the big things, and she didn't obey, and because of that, he had her killed. And then this is where Esther comes on. The king sends out a proclamation, kind of a beauty contest type thing, asks for all these young women to come, and Esther is one of them, ends up marrying the king, and things are good. Well, Haman, who was his right-hand man, didn't realize that she was Jewish, and he had this thing against one of the guys who sat on the edge of the city called Mordecai. Mordecai was a very Jewish person, very devout. And Haman hated him because Mordecai would not bow down to him. He'd only bow down to God. That was what he was said. So it got to the point where Haman had the king issue a decree that all the Jewish people could be attacked on a certain day. Things were not looking good. Now, Mordecai, I forgot the relationship. Was he the uncle of Esther? So he goes to her and says, hey, things are not looking good for us. Well, you know the temperament of the king. He had just killed the queen. Now he's looking for, had a replacement. And to go before the king and without permission, without being called, was punishable by up to death. So, if we can go to the... Esther went and she asked this. She said, go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So in preparation for something, she called for a fast. There's power in fasting. There's a reward that comes with it. And for all that have read the story, you know, she had a feast. And the second day, you know, the king said, well, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, well, let's do it again. And things didn't happen right away. But when they had the second feast, she said that, hey, a decree was issued against my people. What do we do? And it's like, wait a minute. The king took a step back and said, something's not right here. What can I do to offset this? And she named Haman as a guy, and the gallows that he was building for Mordecai, he got hanged on. And lo and behold, the king issued another decree that the people could defend themselves. They can assemble and come against any armies that were coming against them. So the fast was effective. Now, when we present our request to God, and we pray and we pray and we don't see it, sometimes you just have to go that extra step. God's looking for, where is your heart in all this? What sacrifice are you making? Now, I'm not an expert on fasting. As I mentioned, it's been a few years since I've been diligent about it. But it's something that was expected. Why? Well, we see that Moses and Jesus did it. We all know that Jesus spent 40 days in the desert without food or water, one of those really spiritually enabled fasts that really touched, you know, made him to the point where he was. And we read in chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, when 40 days he was tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And we all know that. It's the word of God that really is where we are and where we're living. And Jesus actually told a parable about the Pharisees and tax collectors in Luke 18. And he was doing it to say, hey, there are those who think they're righteous and who put on a false front, but you need to be humble. Now, as we struggle against our physical body sometimes with our emotional or our spiritual, fasting is one of those things that makes it really difficult. It humbles you. I know I drink too much tea, and when I fast for a day or more, boy, do I get the caffeine withdrawal headaches. It comes. I know about it. It's going to happen. My body's humbled. I don't feel as strong. I don't feel as able. There is definitely a battle going on within. But it's part of how we cultivate our relationship with God. We talk about how we died to sin and the old man is putting down the physical so that our spiritual can be awoken, that it become even stronger. Well, that's how it is when you fast. And in this scripture, when Jesus was talking, and he said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, we know the rep tax collectors had. They terrible occupation. They basically bid for the job. You know, it was, you had to give to Rome, give to Caesar, what is Caesar's? And the tax collector, basically, they bid on a province and they said, hey, I will get X amount. And if they got more, they got to pocket it. These people were very unscrupulous. They tried to get whatever they could. So what Jesus is saying here, let's compare somebody who says he's righteous and a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Well, fasting is not going to make you righteous. Neither is tithing. It's your heart that God sees. But you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is something good in here. Those that were righteous did tithe. They did fast. They did seek God. They prayed. You know, the Pharisees, they had problems. They were all built up on themselves. But there were still practices that brought forth still spiritual principles. Now, fasting is not so much about food as it is about your heart and your desire. The chains we build, the chains we break. You know, where are we in life? What is it that God really wants? Now, there are different types of fast, and I'm not going to go through them all. I mean, if you really want to know about it, go to the internet. So many different ways on how we can fast, the right way to enter into a fast, what kind of fast is right for you. Obviously, we're not going to go out and spend 40 days not eating and drinking. You know, the body can go 2 days without water, 2 weeks without food, but you don't just start off and go doing that. Different types. And sometimes it's maybe something as little as, you know, that root beer float that I like every night? Not going to have it. I'm going to take that 10, 15 minutes and I'm just going to think about where God is in my life and what he wants me to do. It may just be for a meal. Just set aside. Think about what God wants you to do. Where are you at in your life? Did you get stuck on top dead center on some prayer request? Did you just forget about them and let them ride? Don't hold them up before God anymore. Humble yourself. Fasting is one of the ways. Now, it's not for everybody. And you need to be careful here. Some people physically just can't do it. When you take certain medications, you have to do it with food. If you have problems with diabetes or other diseases, your blood sugar and things can get really, really messed up. But there are other types of fasting. And you'll find them as you look through Scripture. It's about denying yourself in the physical. So that way you will become more alive in the spiritual. So, a couple takeaways. First of all, our actions and prayers don't always produce instantaneous results. I like the cause and effect. I like seeing things happen right away. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to know about it. I mentioned how it doesn't give us a chance for God to extend his mercy to us. Last week, I was planting some seeds inside and starting my peppers. I like peppers. I like hot peppers. Last year, Marsh did habaneros, and they were too hot. But when I go to a Mexican restaurant, one of my favorites is chili rellenos. You know, and you need poblano peppers for those. And so I got out and got the seeds. And I put them in the little starting mixture, and I watered them and did all the right things, put the dome on top, and they're on top of something so they'll stay warm. You know, I want those peppers now, but it takes a while. It isn't you just plant a seed and harvest the next day. Well, maybe with some sprouts it works that way, but nah, even those don't work in one day. There's something good that you're praying for. You plant the seed. And sometimes we even see this when we start sharing the gospel with other people. We feel we plant so many seeds. We tell people about what God has done in our life. And we don't see the results. where sometimes we're fortunate enough to be at the end where you really get to lead someone to where Christ is in your life, and you get to bring them to that relationship with God. But there's a whole lot in the middle, cultivating, helping people. One of my prayers, and our son is not walking with God right now, and one of my prayers, you know, first, Lord, for his salvation. But Lord, I pray for that person who's going to be in his life and influence him. Give him the strength and the courage to stand up and tell my son what God has done in his life. And so often, yeah, there's a time for planting, for sowing, and there's a time when you harvest and reap. But there's a long period in between, and there's care that has to be given to plants. You know, you just have to take care of it. Same thing with the spiritual. And everyone here can play a part in cultivating salvation of others, the growth, the maturing of others. It's just a good thing. We need to take care of it. And that should be, got a typo in there. We need to cultivate and care for our spiritual growth and desires. Because God is more concerned with the effects on you and your heart and what you're doing. He loves you as a child. You matter to him. So, yes, there are things that we are called to do to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and things like that. And there are many good works that God has ordained for each and every one of us. Sometimes it's just that little hug from the side from a brother just saying, hey, hang in there. I'm with you. Supporting one another. I think about cultivating. Now, I'm not a farmer, but we do have a little garden. There are times when you scratch the surface so that way the hard pack is, you know, more receiving of the water and the nutrients and things like that. God scratches our surface too. When we get calloused and hard to some of the things, he opens us up. He callouses. He cultivates us. He's building us up so that way we can receive even more. And finally, fasting doesn't have to be about food. Okay? It's about getting closer to God, doing the different things, so that way your relationship just continues to grow. Now, I know this is a little rocky for some. I know it was kind of interesting. My wife gives me a hard time. I love her. But she was saying, hey, how come you don't pray and fast before this message? It's good to have someone bring that just into my life. I need it. And so yesterday was kind of a modified fast for me. I didn't cook and really just snacked a little bit. But it's something I want to get back in my life. It's something I have to do. Not an easy message. It's something I want everyone here to examine your heart about. Are you just giving it, you know, the status quo, living nice and easy in life? Or just shake it up sometime and say, Lord, I'm going to do this so that way I can get closer to you. And when I talk to people about what they gave up for Lent, you know, some people, well, I gave up chocolate and things like this. And it's like, okay. But when you gave it up, now when you go and you want a chocolate bar, do you think about God and what he's doing in your life? Or is it just all about you and you doing something? When you fast, the scripture says, you know, don't look somber and all beat up. You've gotten your reward. You know, just go forth and just be what God wants you to be. Still be an encouragement. Still work hard. Don't say, well, I'm just too tired, I can't do this anymore. Be an encourager all the time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this. There are things in our walk where sometimes we have blind spots. And I know this may not be applicable to everybody. I know there are some that physically cannot do a typical fast of food. I know there are times when I fast before events or big decisions, and I've seen you speak in my life through that. Lord, you're a great God. You care about us. You want the best for us. Lord, we matter to you. And you care enough to shake us up, to cultivate us, to work in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we go forth, just to be messengers for you, stewards for you. And let us look to you, Lord, that we may grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.